That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Daniel, the book in the Bible. So he's more famous because the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. More people will have heard of this Daniel than anyone else, any other Daniel in the history of the world. Actually, as we read it, we do know a bit about what he looks like because we're told. But we'll come to that in a moment. We're still just to introduce ourselves. I think... who wrote Daniel? Does anyone know who wrote Daniel? I'll tell you. Daniel. Yeah, Daniel. So a lot of the book, the second half, is in the first person, where he says, I, Daniel. So it's Daniel. So that's one answer, which is true. But what do we really need to remember when we come to the Bible? Who's the author? Edwin? God. And there's a verse coming up, thanks, Andrew, that's going to remind us of that. God is the author. God, so... 2 Peter 1 says this, for prophecy, and Daniel's prophecy of Scripture, prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, like Daniel, spoke, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God is the author. This is God's word to us. Really, really important. Now, we've got a picture coming up, a Bible bookcase. I don't know if you can see that from the back. Can you see it? If you've got good eyes at the back, I'm just trying to work out if you can see it. I haven't got very good eyes, but I think it's quite clear. The Bible is a book, but it's a kind of a library of books as well. There's lots of different books in the Bible. Have a look. Can you locate Daniel on there? Can you see Daniel? Yeah, so you've got Daniel. It's in the pink section, which I think is labeled the major prophets. Okay, so you've got Daniel there. Just take that off a second, Andre. Here's some questions. Got a prize for these ones, because good. Okay, were you looking carefully at Daniel? Which book of the Bible comes before Daniel? No looking in the book. Yeah. So yeah, Ezekiel. Oh, you get a prize. You get some sweets. Brilliant. Ezekiel. No one's looking at the contents page in front of their Bibles, are they? Okay. Which book of the Bible comes after Daniel? Hosea. Well done, Rupal. There you go. And here's one. How many books of the Bible are there altogether? Noah? 66. Okay, so there's 39 in the Old Testament, and there's 27 in the New Testament. And Daniel is in the Old Testament, so there's 39 books in the Old Testament. What number book is Daniel in the Old Testament? Come on, we should know this. I'll put my hand up. 27, I get a sweet. Okay, that's great. I'll have that later. 27, number 27. Great. Who is the book of Daniel about? Isaac? It is about Daniel. You're right. There you go. It is about Daniel, in one sense. Well done. Who is the book of Daniel supremely about? No prizes for this. This is so... Oh, yeah, go on. Come on. What were you going to say, Josiah? Yeah, it's about God. Well done. Good lad. It's about God. It's all about the true and living God. And Daniel tells us that we can know him. And we can trust him. And I, for one, want to know the living and true God better. Now, let's remind ourselves about the Bible and the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is the story of God and his plan for the world, and a plan that he's working out through history. And in the Bible, we have the story of the world. And the story of the world is the story, really, of two kingdoms. Two kingdoms. So the world starts with God. He is this powerful king who speaks the world into existence. He's got a wonderful plan for the world. The world was created by God to be his kingdom, his special place where he would live with his people, ruling them. And with God as king, everything in the world was good, safe, satisfying, peaceful, joyful. The kingdom of God is a wonderful place. But the people God made, tempted by the devil, Satan, rejected God, the king, and they set up their own kingdom. A kingdom of the world, we could call it. The kingdom of the world. Rivaling the kingdom of God. kingdom of the world is the kingdom of self, where self rules, where we put ourselves in the center. So Adam and Eve, the people God made, ignored God and set up their own rule. They thought that they would be happy, free from God's rule, but they were wrong. It was a disaster, absolute disaster. Instead of bringing them freedom, it brought them into a terrible slavery, sin. The tyranny, the terror of living for self. And it was an absolute disaster because instead of bringing life, it brought death. And instead of bringing peace, it brought fighting. And instead of bringing satisfaction, it brought frustration. And instead of joy, it brought a terrible, terrible misery. Two kingdoms in the world. And those kingdoms are at war with one another. And God has been at work building his kingdom on earth. And we see this plan in the story of the Bible from Abraham, remember him, to Israel, to David, to Jesus. It's the story of the kingdom of God. And at the same time, people have been fighting against God, trying to build their own kingdom, the kingdom of self, the kingdom of the world. And, you know, when you were born, you and I, we were born into that battle. And right now we're living in the middle of that battle. And we need to decide which side we're going to be on. We need to decide which kingdom are we going to live for. Are we going to live for the kingdom of God? Or are we going to live for the kingdom of self, the kingdom of the world? And that's the question that Daniel asks us again and again and again. Which kingdom are you going to live for? Very important. Now, just before we dive into Daniel, just remind ourselves of what has just happened in Bible history. You know, God's people, the Israelites, they used to live in one kingdom called Israel, and God's kingdom plan centered on Israel. Israel was there to show to the whole world just how good it is when you have God as your God, the true and living God as your Lord. But sadly, Israel didn't do that very well. And we got to the day when Solomon was their king. He had a really good start, but then he went after false gods. He turned his back on the true God. And as a result, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two because of Solomon's sin. And you ended up with two parts. So you had the larger part, which was in the north, called Israel. And then you had the smaller part called Judah in the south. So Israel north, Judah south. And God sent prophets to warn Israel in the north that if they kept turning away from him, they turned away from him very quickly. If they kept doing that, then he would send them out of their land. They didn't listen. Didn't listen. And so God sent a powerful enemy, the Assyrians, to come into their land and to take them away into exile. Remember that word, exile. It's very important in the book of Daniel. Exile means being sent away or taken away from your home and your country. So God warned them. They didn't listen. That left the little kingdom of Judah in the south with its capital Jerusalem. And they were unfaithful to God too and turned away after other gods. And so God sent prophets to warn them to turn back to him. But they didn't listen. They didn't listen either. And so God sent another powerful enemy, the Babylonians, to capture Judah, to capture Jerusalem, and to take the people away into exile, into Babylon, this far-off country, far from Israel, far from Judah, far from Jerusalem. And that's what's happening as we join the book of Daniel. And the question, as we read it together, as God speaks to us, is, are we listening to him? They didn't listen to him, but are we listening to him? Let's remember that as we sing a song, as we prepare to read God's word. We're going to sing, I am the Lord, and I do not... Brilliant. Please, let's have a seat. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that truth that you don't change. Thank you that you're the speaking God. Thank you for your words to us in Daniel. As we read it now, please help us to listen to you. Amen. Amen. John is going to come and read to us the first part of our story. Thank you.
The reading is taken from Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Daniel chapter 1, 1 to 7. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego.
Thank you, John. I hope you were paying attention. Just close your Bibles. We don't say this often, do we, at Park Street? We're just going to have a little quiz to see if you were paying attention. Okay, so Bible's closed. Questions are, first question: in which year of King Jehoiakim's reign did Babylon besiege Jerusalem? Hand up if you want to answer it. No. Should we read it again? Edwin? Third. I'll give you some sweets later. I'm feeling a bit tired. I'll come down later. The third. All right. What's the name of the Babylonian king who besieged Jerusalem? What was the name of the king? King. Isaac? Oh, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar. It's a big one, that, isn't it? I'll give you some sweets for that. King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, next question. What did he carry off from Jerusalem, and where did he put them? You remember, he carried something off from Jerusalem and then put them somewhere. I should have said before John read, pay attention to what we're going to read, didn't I? Yeah, Noah? Treasures from the temple, yes. So he took treasures from the temple. Do you know where he put them? So the temple of God in Jerusalem, took them out of there. Can you remember where he put them? Anyone know? Yeah, well done. Yeah, the temple of his God. So he took them out of the temple of the true and living God and put them in the temple of his God. Remember, the temple was a very, very important place in Jerusalem, in the world. It was the place where God's presence was centered on it. It was the center of the kingdom of God on earth, was the temple in Jerusalem. It's where God lived with his people, the earthly dwelling place of the heavenly king. So Israel was very privileged, and Judah, that small kingdom centered on Jerusalem with the temple, was more privileged than anyone else in the whole world, because they had this unique privilege of having the true and living God living in their midst in the temple. And sacrifices were made in the temple, and prayers were made to God in the temple, and to help the priests with those things, they had all sorts of special utensils and tools and bowls and dishes to help them do that. And they were all made of silver and gold. Very, very valuable. And then King Nebuchadnezzar comes and he raids the temple and he helps himself to these things and he takes them back to Babylon and he puts them in the temple of his God. And he did it to humiliate the God of Israel. So the message there is stuff out of the temple of Jerusalem, the true God, putting it in the temple of these, his own God. He's saying, my God is bigger than your God. My God is better than your God. Your God's a loser. Couldn't protect you. Couldn't stop his house from being robbed. Your God is pathetic. That was the message. And it would have been very, very shocking and very puzzling to God's people. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't just carry off the temple treasures from Jerusalem. He also carried off something else or someone else. Can you remember what he took? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, so he took people, young men, princes, people from the royal family and the nobility. So really important people, and you know the description of them kind of makes you a bit sick, doesn't it? You know, all kind of no flaw, handsome, absolutely brilliant at everything, at school, and just the best, very, very clever. He took them all off. And what were they trained in Babylon? So there they are now. They're away from Jerusalem, they're in Babylon, and they trained them in something. He trained them in two L's. Two L's of Babylon in the language and literature. Well done, Andrew. Yeah, language and literature of Babylon. There you go. So the language and literature of Babylon. They're immersed in that study. And how long were they trained for? Penny? 3 years. So it's a 3 years training program. A bit like our universities, really, isn't it? Sorry. Well, good catch. Are you playing this afternoon in the cricket? Oh, that's a shame. 3 year program. And what did the king give them each day? Remember? What did he give them? Come on, Tim, you had your hand up first. Food and wine from his table. So this is food and wine from the king's table. That's going to be the best, right? It's going to be the juiciest, sizzling, tender steak and the crispiest, fluffiest chips and a lovely glass washed all, you know, all this is washed down by the finest Chateau Babylon 69 BC. Whoa. Sounds good. And among those chosen to be taken from Jerusalem to Babylon was Daniel and his three friends. And they were given new names, weren't they? Can you remember what those names were? Okay. Daniel, what name was he given? Belteshazzar. Yep. And what about his three friends? I think we know them because we know of another story about them we're going to come to in a few weeks' time. What were they called? Yeah, come on, Josiah, I think, yeah? Sorry? Mishael, yep. Do you know, yep, well done. Abednego, we'll let you have, that was what, can you remember his original name? Yeah, there you go, Fiona's got them all there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Josiah's got one of their original names. We've got two more. What was their original name? So we know their kind of Babylonian names, don't we? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. It's close. Yeah, it begins with A, so you can have one for that, actually. So there's one. It's Azariah. Or did you? What did you say? Ananias or Hananiah? Oh, sorry. Hananiah, and Azariah. Well done. Great. So there's their new names. Daniel's name in the Hebrew means God is my judge. He's given this new name, Belteshazzar, which means Lady, protect the king. And actually, it's a built-in prayer to a false god, a lady god, to protect the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. So this is a complete Babylonian, can I say that word? Babylonianization program. Take these men away from their home and immerse them in Babylonian culture and train them for 3 years. Give them new names. I mean, your name is pretty fundamental to your identity, isn't it? And they're given these new names. And a new name, it meant a new master and a new identity in a new place and a new purpose. And Daniel and his friends would have found this very, very hard because they grew up in Jerusalem. They grew up at the time of a very godly king, unusual really, in Judah and Jerusalem. His name was Josiah, King Josiah, whose namesake is here this morning. And Josiah did many, many wonderful things, and there was this big reform, and people turned back to God in Josiah's reign. And Daniel and his friends grew up in the royal household at that time. So they knew the true and living God. And they knew he was the only God. And they lived to serve him in his place, Jerusalem. And now they're far, far away, in exile, being Babylonianized. And that must have been really hard. They must have been very, very homesick. And some of us can relate to that, can't we? We're in Kendal today, far, far away from our home. And probably not because originally we wanted to be here. But the thing is, for us all this morning, whether we're from far away or we're from near, the Bible says that there is an amazing similarity between Daniel's situation and our situation if we're Christians. And we're similar in this whole idea of being exiles, foreigners in a strange place. Now, there's going to be some Bible verses coming up on the screen, or a Bible verse, in different languages. Foreign languages. And I want you to tell me which language it is. Okay? So if you know, just put your hand up. And there you go. So it's 1 Peter 2:11. Who knows what I should ask Andre? Yeah? Yeah? Is that right, Mark? You understand that? Yeah? Good. Right. Let's have it in English. This is very important for us. Let's say it together. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Okay, that's the Apostle Peter. He's writing to Christians in the ancient world. And by that time he's writing, there's a good number of Christians all over the world living in different places. And as he writes to them, he calls them exiles. Do you see that? Exiles. Why does he call them exiles? Because the places where they're living is not where they really belong. So they lived in places like Pontus and Galatia and other places. They'd grown up there. They'd gone to school there. They were going to work there. But that's not where they belonged. It was their temporary home and not their permanent home. And that's because in Jesus, they now had a new identity. They belonged to him. They were his people, his family. Their home is in heaven. They're citizens of heaven now. And so they're living in the world as exiles. And if you're a Christian here this morning, that's true of you. You're living in a foreign place, as an exile in a world, a place where most people aren't Christians. And when that's the case, we can sometimes feel like foreigners, can't we? And strangers. Out of step with most other people, going against the flow. Most people are living for the kingdom of the world or the kingdom of self. And we're wanting to live for the kingdom of God. And we can feel the pressure to change sides. I think of the pressure that Daniel is under in Babylon. The Babylonians, they've completely thrashed God's people. That makes God look weak. It looks like God has lost. It looks like the kingdom of the world has won. And I think, you know, we can sympathize. You know, sometimes we look at what's going on in the world and in our lives, and we can wonder if God is losing. Sometimes it seems weak. Maybe the kingdom of God isn't such a good place to invest your life in after all. Things seem to be going wrong. And we ask, where are you, God? Where have you gone? Maybe life would be better in the kingdom of self, with the majority of other people, the kingdom of the world. Life in the kingdom of the world can dazzle us, can seem attractive, and we're tempted to change sides. And that's the temptation that would have been facing Daniel. What's he going to do? What's Daniel going to do? Well, let's find out. Now, we're going to have our second Bible reading now. Daniel 1, let's find out what happens in the story. Now, you might want to follow it as we read it. So the words will come up on the screen, but they're also in front of you. And as I read it, I'm going to read it wrong. And I want you to tell me, stop, when I read it wrong. All right? Ready? But Daniel resolved not to deafen himself with the royal food. not deafen, but defile. He felt that the royal food might, if he eats it, might offend God. So he refused to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, God had caused the official to show football stickers and compassion to Daniel, but stop, what? It's not football stickers, what is it? Favor. The official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who's assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my hedgehog because of you. Not hedgehog. He would have my head. That's the kind of regime that Nebuchadnezzar ran. You don't want to get on the wrong side of him. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over John, Paul, George, and Ringo, please, come on, you're paying attention? Thank you, Margaret. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but chips to eat and coke to drink. Nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Whoa. And then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and teased them for 10 days. It's not teased, it's tested. Tested them for 10 days. How does the test go? At the end of the 10 days, they looked hungrier and they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and gave the wine that they were to drink and gave them Haribo instead. Stop. Vegetables. So they're on this vegetable diet. How about that? The point of the story is, if you want to follow God and if you want to be healthy, you need to be a vegetarian. No. We're not going there. It's not that. Okay? It is definitely not that. The thing for us to see is Daniel refused to cross a line. You see that? He refused to cross a line. Interestingly, let's think about this. He didn't refuse his new name. He didn't refuse to take part in the Babylonian training course. He didn't refuse to enter the king's civil service. He didn't withdraw from the world that God had put him in and kind of form a holy huddle with the others from Judah. Now, the course and the new name must have been uncomfortable for him. But he went with it. But at the same time, he chose not to eat the king's food. Now, we don't know exactly what was wrong with the king's food. We're not told. But Daniel thought that it would defile him. And I think maybe he just recognizes the danger of getting taken over by life in Babylon. It's very attractive, very alluring place. And Daniel feels that Babylon is kind of pulling his heart away from God. He could be totally Babylonianized if he's not careful. And so the moment he feels his heart being pulled away from loyalty to God, he slams the door and says, no, I'm not going to cross that line. It's a brave thing to do, isn't it? Brave. I mean, it's pretty offensive to refuse someone's food, especially when that person is the king of Babylon. But Daniel will not change sides. He will live for the kingdom of God and not for the kingdom of the world. He knew where to draw the line, and he was right to do that, and God honored him for doing that, and God took care of him. Now, the question for us this morning is, do we know where to draw the line? Over the centuries, Christians have struggled with this whole idea of how to live faithfully as exiles in this world. And Daniel is a brilliant example of how to do it faithfully. He doesn't kind of retreat into a religious enclosure, a monastic life. He gets stuck into the place that God has put him, and he gets on with life. Being a Christian doesn't mean hiding from the world, right? We're not supposed to retreat behind the walls of church buildings or into the walls of our homes and have nothing to do with anyone else. Jesus sends us into the world. And there are things that we can join in with, therefore. We can do sport, music, and work, and science, and education, fashion, politics. We're meant to be connecting with non-Christians, engaging with them. But we are to be different. In the world, but not part of it. Different to it. Think of a boat. A boat in the water is good. That's what boats are for. A Christian in the world is good. That's what Christians are for, to show to the world how good God is. Water in the boat is not good. What happens when the water gets in the boat? It sinks. The world in the Christian is not good. Christian in the world, brilliant thing. World in the Christian is not a good thing. And that will mean that lines have to be drawn and refuse to be crossed. I have to say, some of us, myself included sometimes, we're not good at drawing the line. We never say no to anything. We end up being drawn away from God and his kingdom and taken in by the kingdom of the world. So just let me ask you this morning, are there lines that you need to draw? Things you need to say no to? I mean, it might be in the whole area of food and drink. Not so much in what we eat and what we drink. The Bible says we have an amazing freedom on all that. But how much we eat and how much we drink. We can eat too much. We live in a world that eats too much. And we can drink too much alcohol. We live in a world that drinks too much. Or maybe it's the language we use, the kind of jokes we tell or listen to, or the things that we watch on TV, or the things we watch on our laptops or our phones. Maybe it's the conversations that we take part in, the gossip that we're prone to take part in. Maybe it's the whole area of what we do with our money. We need to ask God to help us to see where we need to draw the line and where we shouldn't cross. And do you know, when we do that, when we're loyal to God, we never regret it. Never, ever regret loyalty to God, because his kingdom is the kingdom that lasts forever and ever. And he is the true and living God, as we'll see. Just be quiet for a moment or two. It's an opportunity for us to have a quiet prayer. Just think about, you know, am I crossing the line somewhere here? Or do I need to draw the line more clearly? Think about where we are perhaps not saying no where we should be. And then let's ask God, in the quietness of our hearts, to forgive us and to help us to live for him. And then we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. A moment of quiet where we ask God, help us to see where the lines are we need to draw. Help us to be distinct for you. And then we'll pray together. Amen. Let's have the Lord's Prayer up, and we're going to pray together. It's a prayer asking God to be hallowed, God's name to be great in the world, in our lives. That's what the first part of the prayer is about. And the second part of the Lord's Prayer is about asking God to give us things that are going to help us hallow his name and live for him and for his kingdom. It's all about asking God to help us to stay loyal to him. So let's pray together. Together we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray that we'll have that perspective, that right perspective, and see God as big in the world, and much greater, and the place where our hearts need to be in him. So we're going to sing a song. We haven't sung this for a while, so maybe it might be worth just getting the group to play it through, just so we get the tune, and then we can stand and sing it. When I turn my eyes to see. Please do have a seat. Now we want to know how this story finishes. So we're going to just read the last few verses. Because if we're going to do what Daniel did, we need to know what Daniel knew. It would be very easy for us just to kind of leave it there and saying, you've got to know where to draw the line and refuse to cross it. That's not going to help us. That's not going to help us draw the line and refuse to cross it. That's just law, command. That's going to crush us, isn't it? So we don't want to leave it there. We want to see something bigger, which is there in this story. So, verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. That's very important for what's going to happen next time. And let's look at how the chapter ends. This is graduation day, kind of, or finals day. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Now, you've got to say, haven't you, that that's a good exam result. 10 times better than all the competition. 10 times smarter. 10 times wiser. And that's the big thing about Daniel in this passage. He's brave, yes, but the big emphasis really is on his wisdom. He's wise. Wise in what sense? Well, he's wise in that he knew that there is a living and a true God who is much more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel knows that God is in charge and not the king of Babylon. Everyone else thinks the king of Babylon's in charge. But Daniel knows that God is in charge. And as you look back over the passage, you see this. So we're going to just show some verses. And they're not in the NIV translation. They're in the ESV. And as we read them, can you just kind of work out what word do all these verses have in common? So this is the first one. It's back to verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. Who gave Judah and its king into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar? The Lord. The Lord did. Surprise! What we think was a disaster and what Nebuchadnezzar thought was a great victory and no doubt patting himself on the back, it's all under God's control. All part of God's great plan. God is working through seeming weakness and defeat to bring about his plan. Okay, that's verse 2. Then there's verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Who made the Babylonian official kind to Daniel? God did. God did. And then verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Who gave Daniel and his friends wisdom and understanding? God did. God did. Who's running the show? God is running the show. Who's the real king? God. Who's the king of everyone and everything? God is. God isn't the loser. He is the winner. At the beginning of the story, we see these captives, slaves from a defeated kingdom. But at the end of the chapter, we see these very captives now at the head of Nebuchadnezzar's civil service. God has got his men exactly where he wants them. The losers have become the winners. It's all God's doing. And this is God's plan as he carries out that plan to bring blessing to the whole world. That was the plan, to use Israel to bless the whole world. And here he's doing it through exile. He's going to bring blessing to Babylon, of all places. Daniel knew the Lord is in charge. He knew that the Lord hadn't abandoned his people. He knew that his plan was still on track. He knew the truth. Did you spot the word that was repeated in all those verses? The word in common. Gave. Gave. This chapter is about the God who gives. It's about gift. It's about grace. That's what grace is. Grace is gift. He's the God who gives. And it's knowing that God is the God that gives that enables Daniel to say no to life in the kingdom of the world and yes to godliness and life in God's kingdom. And it's the same with us, you know. It's God's grace that teaches us to draw the line and cross the line. There's a verse in the Bible that says this, the grace of God has appeared that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live for God in this world. And Daniel chapter 1 is getting us ready for the day when grace did appear. 600 years later, we see another young man who finds himself in a very strange place, a place far from home, a place hostile to God. We see Jesus leaving the glory of heaven and coming down to the limitations of time and space and to the pain and suffering of this broken world Just imagine how foreign that must have felt to Jesus, the perfect one who'd come from a perfect place, a place of God's perfect presence, a place where God's will is always perfectly done, then coming to this world. Imagine how strange that would have been for him, how foreign. And yet he willingly became one of us, and he willingly lived in this world hostile to his Father, and he did it to bring blessing to the world. And so there came that day in the desert where he refused to cross the line. Remember? Luke chapter 4, Matthew 4, Jesus in the wilderness, the devil comes and tempts him. And he tempts him, offering him a way of glory without the cross. And he tries to dazzle him with earthly, worldly comfort and earthly power. And Jesus says no. And he obeys God. He will go through with the Father's plan to go to the cross. And he will do that for us. And he did it. You know, Jehoiakim, he wasn't the only king that the Lord gave into the hands of his enemies. The Bible tells us that Jesus, the king, the true king, was given over to his enemies by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. Jehoiakim was given into the hands of his enemies because of his sin. But King Jesus was given over into the hands of his enemies because of my sin and your sin. The Bible says God did not spare him, but gave him up for us all. And Jesus gave himself to save us. Wow. What looked like weakness and defeat in Jerusalem that Friday 2,000 years ago was actually power and victory for God and defeat for God's enemies. And when I see that grace, when I see Jesus leaving his home and coming to this hostile world for me, that makes me want to go out into this world and live for him. And when I see grace, when I see him drawing the line and refusing to cross that line for me, makes me want to draw the line and refuse to cross it for him. And when I see him giving himself for me, it makes me want to give myself for him. It makes me want to say no to the kingdom of self, the kingdom of the world, and yes to the kingdom of God. Behold our God in Daniel 1. He's the God who gives, the God of grace. And it's knowing him and knowing Christ, knowing grace, that will move you and me to dare to be a Daniel. Let's pray that our hearts would be tuned to God's grace, so that we live for God in this world. And we're going to pray that as we sing our closing songs. Come, O fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your grace. So let's pray this together as we stand and sing. Please do have a seat. I want to live for Jesus this week. It's his grace that's going to compel us to do that. I just want us to see one thing as we go, just to help us again to make sure we make the right choices. Don't know if you noticed, didn't read the end of the chapter. The last verse says this, "And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus." Who is King Cyrus? Well, he was the king of Persia who began reigning in 539 BC, over 60 years after what was happening in Daniel chapter 1. Where is Nebuchadnezzar? He's gone. He's disappeared from the pages of history. Babylon has fallen to the Persians, but Daniel, God's servant, is still there. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall, but God's people go on. The Lord don't change at all. The kingdom of God is the kingdom that lasts. That's where we want to be investing our lives this week. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us today and always. Amen.